Good morning. It's been a busy last couple of days, going on a lot of things happening. This is the time of year. I know we've had quite a few of our young people have various proms this time of year. The homeschool prom was this past Friday, and I've already seen some really great pictures from that, and hope all of our young ladies had a good time at that and everybody else who was there. We had the Heart of Virginia Festival yesterday. I know many of you were there because I saw many of you there as I was there throughout the day. This morning, some things look like they're missing up here. For those of you who don't know, I want to give you some explanations so we can also be thinking about them as it is 10:27. And Heritage Baptist has their worship at 11 o'clock. And as part of our kind of ongoing Wednesday night continued partnership that we do with them, they're having Youth Sunday today. And so Olivia and Seth are both there participating in that. Seth is helping lead worship, playing his ukulele. And I think Olivia is going to be in some skits and some other things. So let's just keep them in prayer as they're going to be leading in worship over at Heritage this morning. That's where Jake and our drums are, too. Jake's over there playing with them this morning. So, yeah, they didn't just disappear. You know, Jake was the youth drummer when he was in youth group with me there. So he's just trying to be young again and continue playing with the youth over there. Speaking of busy, just lots of things going on kind of weeks. I don't know about y'all, but yesterday was one of those days. You ever had one of those days? All right. It was already one of those days when, you know, worked every day this week and did Heart of Virginia all day yesterday with our Habitat booth. And got home last night, and Camille and I were both exhausted. Just like I said, it's one of those weeks, right? And we were both just exhausted from the whole week. And we've been fighting our refrigerator not working. Like, it's kind of working, kind of not working. You defrost it, it works again. So you put everything in a cooler, and you cool it down because you don't want to go buy a new refrigerator. Well, it finally said last night, enough is enough. So we were dealing with that after we all got home last night. And then our air conditioner, which has been on the ropes this week, said enough, and it gave up the ghost. So, all right, we called the air conditioner repairman to schedule that. And then at 10:30 last night, every smoke detector in our house started going off. All top floor, rain floor, basement, they're all hardwired into the system, so it's not just go push a button or something like that. And I'm trying to figure out which one it is. And I finally figure out it's the one in the boys' room. And Isaac's out on the porch crying and in tears because it's horrible sounding. And I take it down and water pours out of it. And that's another story. And then this morning, Camille is toasting some bread in the oven and the broiler catches on fire. And there's like literally a fire in our oven. I've got like the fire extinguisher out just waiting to see what's going to happen. So that's the kind of day and week that brings us into this morning. But it's interesting, my wife, who is always the better of the two of us, and I will freely and readily admit that, this morning she just said, after we were sure the house wasn't going to burn down, and I was kind of frustrated, and she was kind of frustrated, she said, Sam, let's just pray. So she held my hands, and she prayed, and as she was praying, just all these things washed over me. I was like, yeah, these are heartaches, these are hardships, these are problems, but what great problems to have, you know, to be blessed with worrying about air conditioning, to be blessed with worrying about a refrigerator. And it just washed over me like, you know, the Christian persecution that's been happening in our world over these last few weeks. And it's just like God was saying, yeah, it's okay. I hear you, Sam. And I'm with you. I'm with you. And I'm going to help you through this. But there's so much more going on in this world. And you're so blessed. And so just be thankful. And that's kind of where I ended up this morning. So I'm going to try to do that. And I thought it went well with what we're going to be kind of talking about this morning as we look at John chapter 11. So if you haven't turned there already, please go ahead and start turning to our scripture. We continue our study in John. There's never a mystery of where we're going to be. We're just where we left off the last week. Today we're in chapter 11. And having just celebrated Easter a couple of weeks ago, this morning we're looking at what I consider to be the second most famous story of the dead coming back to life in the scripture. And our one big idea for this morning is simply this: Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Pray with me, please. Father God, I thank you for this day. And I thank you that we are greatly blessed, God. And yes, God, I know you care about every little thing, God. You've numbered the hairs on our head, Lord. You care about the details. But God, even in the small things, you remind us that you're with us and you will get us through that. And it's a good reminder as we face some of the larger heartaches and the larger hardships in our life, Lord, the ones that, you know, that really matter, the ones that really can shake us at times, Lord. It's good that you're constantly reminding us that you are with us and that you haven't forgotten about us and that you care about every little detail, God. You care about the big things too, Lord. So God, this morning, I just pray that anything we may be carrying with us today, Lord, that we're able to just have a fresh perspective this morning, God. Any hurt we may be bringing in this morning, any pain, any uncertainty, any chaos that may be going on in our life, Lord, that you would just remind us, God, that you are the God that brings life into our situations, Lord. So God, this morning I pray that we would just be revived in whatever ways we need to be revived. We would just feel your spirit pouring into us, your breath pouring into us, causing our chests to rise up and down, causing our spirits to be calm. We'll be with our children downstairs this morning. Bless their time and their interaction with you in their own special way, God. I pray that you'll be with those of us who are over at Heritage this morning, God. I pray that you would just bless Olivia and bless Seth, Lord, and as they help lead and worship there, God, and may it truly be worship even for them. God, we love you and we thank you for all that you are and all that you do. It's in Jesus' name we can pray these things. Amen. So our first truth this morning is this: even in heartache and hardship, God is working for his glory and for our good. So please follow along in John chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." So we have here this story opening with this trio of famous siblings in the New Testament, based on the many notes of relationship that we see here. And I hope you see those many notes of relationship that meant all those talking of so-and-so loved so-and-so and so-and-so loved so-and-so. You know, Jesus loved this family loved Jesus. It appears that Jesus had ties, close ties to this family, and that they held a special place in his heart. And it's likely that he visited with them often. We, of course, have the famous visit documented in Luke chapter 10, where Martha frets over preparing the meal for Jesus and his disciples while Mary sits at his feet listening to his teaching. We have that story of this family. And Jesus receives the word here that Lazarus is sick, most likely, you know, something serious enough to warrant reaching out to Jesus and letting him know what was going on. But instead of focusing exclusively on Lazarus, instead of making it all about
you know, Lazarus, Jesus immediately speaks to what? He speaks to the glory of God here. Jesus was always, no matter what was going on, Jesus was always focused squarely on God and how he was going to be glorified in whatever situation was going on. And it's a place that we should live to be as well. Isaiah 43:7, famous verse, tells us, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for, what? My glory. Right? The purpose we have in life, the grand purpose, the glory of God, whom I formed and made, as God says to us, speaking of us. And we glorify God in many ways. We glorify God when we acknowledge him and when we seek him out. When we adore him, when we're at his feet, like Mary during that famous visit, when we shine the spotlight squarely on him instead of just on ourselves, when we receive his comfort and we receive his wisdom, when we receive his strength for whatever situation we have going on, and we thank him for it and we praise him for it, we are glorifying him. You see, even in our good, we can still give him all the glory. And in this instance here in particular, God will be glorified in a few different ways. He will be glorified in the miracle that is to come. Spoiler alert, there's a miracle that's going to be coming here today. Okay? In case you're not familiar with the story. So he'll be glorified in that. And Jesus will be glorified as yet again, there's going to be this witness made of him that he is exactly who he has been claiming to be. Okay? All right, it's going to be like a big flashing billboard now. All right, in case y'all have missed it, everything I've been saying, this is the proof of it here today. This event is also going to move the religious leaders one step closer to fulfilling their role in the great rescue plan. All right, this is going to be the thing that finally makes them say he has to be gone. All right, we've got to get rid of Jesus. And we'll talk more about that as we look at that next week. See, even in that, Jesus is going to be glorified because the cross and the empty tomb is the ultimate manifestation of the glory of God and of the glory of his Son. So everything that's happening here is very much putting into works this way that God is going to be glorified. But not only is God going to be glorified, the people are going to be brought closer to God. It's going to be for their own good as well. Now, verse 6 may surprise us as we move into that sort of thinking. It tells us that Jesus loved this family, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. All right? Don't miss that word, so, okay? It's kind of like this. I love Camille. So when she asked me for help with the dishes, I walked into the other room. Because I loved her so. And I didn't want her to miss the blessing of doing those dishes. All right? It makes our mind kind of say, wait a second, I don't quite get what's going on here in this picture. And don't miss that it was not a lack of love that kept Jesus from coming and healing Lazarus before he died. All right? It's very abundantly clear that Jesus loved this family. So it wasn't a lack of love that kept him from doing that. He could have even done the long distance healing. We've seen him do that before. Just merely a word. But instead, something is preparing to happen in the midst of crisis that will ultimately give glory to God, because that is the ultimate. But it will also strengthen his followers. And it will also call unbelievers to life. So God is always working for his glory and for our good in the midst of whatever situation may be happening. Things do not always resolve the way we hope. I know we don't have to say that, but we need to be reminded about it. But just because it doesn't, it does not mean God does not love us. Don't ever miss that. It just means that he simply has a different plan in that particular moment. And if we are open to how God is moving in all of these circumstances, and especially in the difficult times, then we will come out on the other side in a better place. Because we will come out closer to God, depending more on God and less on ourselves. And that's always a better place to be. The getting to that point may be sad. The getting to that point may be difficult. It may be trying. But it will get us to a better spot where we know just how much God loves us and that he's always with us in the midst of whatever situation we may be going through. And once Jesus knew the time was right here and he announced his plan to go, Jesus' disciples reminded him as if he had forgotten, hey, there's some people there that don't like you very much. I mean, we've seen that over and over again as we've gone through the Gospel of John. I mean, how many times now have they tried to stone him? How many times now have they tried to grab him and he like ninja moved on them and just slipped out of their grasp? Okay? Anytime it says that in the Bible, by the way, I don't believe that Jesus was doing this like, you know, like climbing a building, getting away sort of stuff, ducking behind bushes or anything. Jesus was just walking. All right? And for some reason, they just couldn't get a hold of him. All right? He just couldn't grab onto him. But they, not for lack of them trying. And so the disciples here are basically asking Jesus, why would you risk such a thing? Why would you risk going back knowing what the outcome very likely could be? And Jesus' answer basically boils down to this: because I'm a man on a mission. I'm a man on a mission. Luke 19:10, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Period. Bottom line, that's it. That's his purpose in coming, to seek and save what was lost. Jesus came so that we may know true life. He had a purpose to fulfill. And as he talks about daytime here, this symbolic daytime was the time he had to do it in, the time of his earthly ministry as he moved among us here. And Jesus viewed his mission through the lens of obedience, walking in the light of God. I am walking in the light of God. I am being obedient. I'm fulfilling the Father's will. And as long as I do that, I'm doing the right thing and I'm on the right path. And God will be with me in the midst of it. But the disciples, they're viewing the path that Jesus was calling them to, not through at first the lens of obedience, but through the lens of fear. All right? And that's where Jesus starts talking about nighttime and stumbling. They were stumbling over what they expected to happen, over the fear of what could possibly happen if they walked this road with Jesus. How will we respond to the paths God calls us to walk? Will we be overcome and overwhelmed by the world, by the darkness, the spiritual darkness, by the ones who try to hinder us in doing the things that God has called us to, by the fear of how people will respond to us following God's path and whatever that looks like, by the fear of, can we actually do what Jesus is asking? Well, you probably can't, but you plus Jesus definitely can. Okay? Which lens will we use? The lens of light and obedience or the lens of darkness and fear and only seeing what bad could happen out of what Jesus is calling us to? The answer is to simply walk in that true light of the world. And speaking of walking past, notice Thomas here. Poor Thomas. What do we call Thomas? What do we know Thomas as?
Doubting Thomas.
You say one wrong thing, right? And it just sticks with you your whole life. But here we see Thomas making this declaration we should model today. All right. Now, some people could say, well, he's just being pessimistic, Thomas, here. But I'm choosing to say he's being courageous, Thomas, here. All right. I'm rebranding him starting today. Courageous Thomas makes this declaration. And it's the same one we should model, saying, Jesus, I am with you. I will follow you down whatever path you lead, no matter what it costs me, whether it be my life, my livelihood, the way people perceive me in the community. I will bring life to those who need it, to those who don't know you, to those who are hurting, to those who are helpless. Our next truth this morning is this: Jesus is the source of life. Look at verses 17 through 29. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. So Martha greeted Jesus with what at first reading may seem accusatory. You know, kind of, "Jesus, you could have done something. Why weren't you here? Why didn't you come and do something about this?" But in the context of her entire confession, the entire conversation here, it is more simply a statement of fact. Okay? "Yes, Jesus, you could have done something. You know, you could have healed him. I know that, right? But it didn't work out that way." Okay? So it's just more of a statement of fact that she's making here. But in everything that she's saying, and even in saying that you could have done something about this, she's making a big confession. She's identifying that Jesus is the source of life, right? That he himself is the source of life. She knew that Jesus could have saved her brother. And the stories of his healing miracles, I mean, they weren't, you know, unknown. I mean, she would have known all of this that he had been doing. Her statement that she knows that even now God will give Jesus whatever he asks understands that she gets some of the mystery of just how powerful Jesus is and just how connected he is to the Father. "I know that even now, whatever you ask of the Father, he will give it to you." Right? That's a great connection there, great relationship. But it's worth noting in that she did not presume to know what she should ask Jesus for. She said, "I know that even now, whatever you ask the Father." Right? Because in our mind, we may think, okay, she knows that whatever she asks the Father, she knows that Jesus has risen, raised, brought people back. She knows that Jesus has made dead people alive again. So, ergo, I don't know if I'm using that word correctly. Thank you, Richard. "Jesus, will you bring my brother back to life? I know that the Father will do whatever you ask." That might be what I would have asked Jesus. I'm just being honest here. But that's not what she does. She says, "Whatever you think." She simply asked for Jesus to bring healing, to bring hope, to bring wisdom to this situation in whatever manner he saw best. Right? To bring whatever healing that he saw best in this time. In our heartaches and in our hardships, we need to ask for the healing and for the answers that Jesus declares to be best instead of what we think is best. Right? And that could be a hard thing to get to sometimes. Now, hear me correctly and don't misunderstand what I'm saying when I say that. This does not take away from us calling out for healing for a loved one who is ill. All right? When I'm praying for healing from somebody, I'm going to keep praying for that person's healing until Jesus makes it abundantly clear that we're no longer supposed to pray for that person's healing. And sometimes Jesus does make it clear that we need to kind of shift our prayer a little bit. Right? Whatever you choose to do here, Jesus, now we just pray this person's in your hands. But it doesn't mean that we don't stop praying for the healing. We still do that. It does not keep us from praying for a specific deliverance for someone who may be struggling with a particular addiction or a particular temptation. We still pray very specifically for the situation and for the needs, but always in our mind, "Lord, what you will be done." Okay? But it doesn't stop us from still specifically asking for those specific things. I want us to remember that God does not always work on our timetable or in the way we think best. I know we say that's like Sunday School 101, but it's something we always got to be remembering and always got to be thinking about. God is always at work. Jesus, in his helping Martha, come to this place of deeper faith, which is what he's doing here, makes his fifth of his famous seven I am statements. All right, so I say this is number five. That means we've had four I am statements so far. I didn't have a quiz at the beginning, but impromptu quiz right now. What are the four I am statements we've had so far? What? I mean, here, come on. The four we've had so far. I don't care about the order. Just give them to me. I am the light of the world. We're not to that one yet. I am the good shepherd. Stop it. I am the door. I am the gate. Were you even here when we preached on that? Yes, good. All right. I'm like, man, extra bonus points. All right, we're missing one. This is the very first one. Nope, we're not there yet. I am the bread of life. Good, good, good. See, a quiz can come at any time, people. Be ready. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate or the door. I am the good shepherd. And now we add to that, I am the resurrection of the life. Y'all mentioned the other ones. Y'all were just being good students. Get ahead of yourselves here. We'll get there, though, okay? We'll get there. I am the resurrection and the life. Notice he does not say, and this is important, I provide the resurrection and life. I hand out the resurrection and life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. All right? He is that. He encompasses all that that means. In his power, in his perfect life, in his substitutionary death for us, in his resurrection, he is the one who makes life and everything that means possible for all of us. Those who believe in this truth will experience life. And what that is eternal life. Not just an extended quantity of life, but an abundant quality of life that begins from the moment we give it all to him. And yes, it is an extended quantity. It goes on forever. 10,000 years and more, all right? But it's also an abundant quality of life that we're able to experience by knowing him. When asked point blank if she believed this, Martha makes that beautiful confession. All right? We always remember Peter. We always remember Peter and his beautiful confession that he made to the Lord in Matthew 16, where he said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Martha does the same thing here. She even one-ups it. She even adds to that, the one sent by him, the one who is to come. Beautiful. And Martha's answer to Jesus is memorable. And that's something we can grab onto in thinking about these great confessions of faith. Now, I find it interesting that back in verse 3, right at the beginning, we read that the sisters sent word to Jesus. Think about that for a second, okay? The sisters sent word to Jesus. This was not the days of social media, you know, where like you go somewhere and then you check in. Here's where I am, okay? All right? Let me take a few pictures of it, post it on Instagram real quick. Everybody knows where I am. Let me go on vacation and show you I'm on vacation so you can go rob my house. Here's where I am. This was not those days, okay? He was not just around the corner. He was not just at the house next door. He was at least, from we read here, one day's journey away. But they knew where to find him. They knew where he was. They were able to send word quickly to Jesus because they knew about him. They knew what was going on in his life. All right, they had that connection with him. They had that relationship with him. They knew where to find the source of life. Which leads us to our natural question, where do we look for life today? Are we looking for that ultimate satisfaction in a job or in a relationship or in a nice house? Because by the way, things break in nice houses. Are we looking for it in like a hobby? You know, the things we have interest in? These things are all good. These things are all good things, but they will let us down at times. As refrigerators let us down at times, relationships will let us down at times. That perfect job will let us down at times. They won't be where we ultimately find our satisfaction. Are we looking for that ultimate satisfaction in a corner of darkness that God doesn't want us going into, that we think nobody else knows about? And that's where we're trying to find like our joy and our peace and the things that just make us happy. Are we looking for that ultimate satisfaction and trying to pull from every buffet of belief and mash it all together into a God that we define? And then we can't ever do anything wrong because we've set the rules and we've made the definitions. Are we looking for our ultimate peace there? Or are we finding it squarely in Jesus and having that deep and lasting intimacy so that Jesus can fill that hole that only He can fill? That, as the expression goes, that God-shaped hole in all of us. And only one peg fits in that hole, and that is the resurrection and the life that Jesus is. If you are looking for true life this morning, look no further than the wide open arms of Jesus. Our next truth this morning is this: Jesus' compassion motivates His action. Look at verses 30 through 36. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met Him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell at His feet and said, "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have You laid Him?" He asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how He loved Him." So Mary's first response to Jesus was basically the exact same as her sister Martha's response had been: "Lord, You could have done something about this." And once again, I don't see any sort of accusation here, but simply a heart-rending cry to Jesus as she is at His feet, where she always seems to find herself. Great spot to be. She's at His feet weeping and just making this statement to Jesus. And in her grief and in her wondering why this happened, she wasn't guarding her words. She wasn't guarding her emotions, but she was freely expressing how she felt. It was a frank and open conversation that she was having with Jesus. And that's not without precedent in the Bible. Consider David, King David, in many of the Psalms. All right? You start reading many of the Psalms and you're like, "Woo, David, tone it down a little bit, buddy, okay? Man, you're like just kind of giving it to God right now, okay? Settle down a little bit." But he cried out in his grief. He cried out in his despair. He cried out in his frustration. But those Psalms almost always, inevitably, don't end there. They end in a place of hope and a place of dependence and a place of him saying things like, "But then I went to the temple and I saw Your glory. And that was what I needed to get, kind of process all of this I was experiencing." As we experience the trials and tragedies of life, we do not need to feel like we can't be open and honest with God. It's not like He doesn't already know how we're feeling here, people. Okay? So if you just kind of keep it secret, He's not going to know. The key is to not end in that spot, to not stay in that spot, but to get to that same place where David got to and saying, "Even now, God, You are with me, and that's all that I need." Jesus didn't respond to Mary by chastising how she felt. Instead, He simply looked around. He saw her grief. He saw the grief of those who had come to comfort this family. And He responded, the scripture says, by being moved in spirit and shedding His own tears. And that leads to the very natural question: why would Jesus respond in this way? He knew what was getting ready to happen, okay? I mean, He could have just been saying, it's okay, all right, just watch. Something really amazing is getting ready to happen, people. Come on, all right? Get up and come follow me and watch. So why is He crying? And you'll read 100 different explanations of why Jesus was crying at this exact moment. Maybe not 100, but a lot. Right? People have different views on this. I have one simple answer. He simply was responding in compassion. He was simply responding in compassion, identifying with the world that He came to save, as He Himself was not only fully God, but fully human, and responding in this appropriate compassion. The Greek word here for he was deeply moved, it implies a sense of anger. Okay? He was angry about something as he was crying, but he was not angry at the mourners. He wasn't angry at Martha. He wasn't angry at Mary. He wasn't angry at those who had come out there. He was angry at the reason for their mourning. He was angry at the cause that led to this. He was angry at the fact that death and disease and disasters and destroyed lives, these are all consequences of sin. These are all outcomes of living in a world where humanity has chosen from the beginning to separate ourselves from God. And in that, we experience the pangs of separation. That's where disease comes from. And that's where death comes from. And that's where destruction comes from. And this is why Jesus mourns angrily. Because he's angry that his beloved have to experience that. Yes, we brought it on ourselves by sinning and separation. And I'm not, again, as we talked about a few weeks ago, I'm not talking about individual sin here. I'm talking about the sin of all of humanity. All right? And that's what Jesus is mourning, that my beloved are experiencing this. All right? But he came to do something so that we would not have to mourn any longer. The word here that says, when it talks about Jesus' tears, you know, it speaks to his compassion. It speaks to him feeling the pain of this family in their time of great need. Where it says he was troubled, that's the same word as when he was talking about, like, as he was praying in the garden. And as he knew that what he was getting ready to experience in his own death, and he was troubled, and the pain that he experienced in that, he was experiencing that same sort of pain here amongst this family and the grief that was happening. He was troubled. He was compassionate. He was angry at sin. He was angry at separation and all the things that it led to, but never at the people themselves. And it leads us to a couple of natural questions of, just as Jesus responded, how do we respond to the hurts of others? Okay? You know, because Jesus could have sat them down and said, I'm going to give you a theological explanation of what's going on here and how it's all going to be right, which is the exact worst thing you could ever do to someone who is hurting. The exact worst thing. There will come a time where you can try to get to that point, but it's not the right time in that moment. Do we see people who are living life apart from Jesus, who have no solid rock foundation? Does our heart long for them to know the one who can bring them peace? See, because Jesus saw a lot of people there that day like that. There's a lot of people there that didn't know him and didn't believe in him, but he's going to do something here that's going to call them to him. But he longs for people to know peace. There's another noted time of Jesus weeping in the scripture, Luke 19, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. What would bring you peace? Continuing how we respond to those in grief, are we available for those experiencing heartache and hardship? All right. We talk a lot about Job. You know, Job had his bad day, right? He had his really bad day. And he had those friends that came to see him. And we talk a lot about what they said. All right. And Job's friends may have messed up once they opened their mouths. That could be said about me at times. Maybe about yourself too at times. That's between you and the Lord to work out. I was doing good until I opened my mouth. Woo! And then it all went sideways. Job's friends were doing good until they opened their mouths. Because they had it right. When they first came to him, in Job 2:13, this is what we read. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. That's the kind of people of compassion we're called to be. To just sit with someone and not feel like you have to say something, but just be there with them and experience that with them. Our final truth quickly this morning is this. Jesus calls us to life. Verses 37 through 45 to conclude. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. So earlier, Jesus stated that this difficulty that they were experiencing would be for the glory of God, and it would be for the good of those that were there. Something was going to happen that would have a tremendous impact on everybody who witnessed it. It would be experienced by the family. It would be made known to those who questioned if Jesus could actually do something about this. It would be felt by those for whose benefit Jesus prayed aloud as he talked to God about this life-giving mission that he's on. It reminds us that as we experience God's work, his power in our own lives, we have a chance to give testimony to what Jesus is doing, what he has done in our life. And that testimony can draw others closer to him. They can be drawn to God based on the experience that we went through as we relay that to them, especially as they're going through a likewise situation. Now, as this scene comes to its climax, why does Martha hesitate when Jesus said to take away the stone? I mean, think back to her earlier confession. She believed that Jesus could do anything, right? I believe that even now, God will do whatever you ask him to do. She believed that he was the promised one. She believed that he was the Son of God. But even in this, she still struggled, not with her belief, but with living into her belief. And that is where the rubber meets the road, as we say. Maybe you don't say, I say. When I was a boy, my favorite cartoon was G.I. Joe. Yeah. My boys still read my old comic books. They still play with my old G.I. Joe toys. I love it. And every episode of G.I. Joe ended the same way. There was a public service announcement. They like use that time to teach you, don't pet strange dogs. Don't take bottles out of the medicine cabinet and chew the things that are in them. You know, it was great. It was always a public service announcement at the very end. And every single time, it ended with them saying this. The kid would say, "Now I know." And the G.I. Joe character would say, "And knowing is half the battle." And then it would go, "G.I. Joe!" And I would cheer and get ready to watch Transformers next. That was my after school every day. But that's true. Knowing is half the battle. And it's the same with our faith. Because faith is an action word. It requires believing and then living into that belief. Knowing is only half the battle. The doing is the other half, and often the much more difficult half. Are there areas of defeat? Are there arenas of temptation? Are there valleys of struggle where you believe that Jesus can do anything, but you're still struggling to find the victory in the midst of that belief? If so, Jesus has a loving word of invitation for you this morning, and it's the same word he had for Lazarus. Come out. Come out. You may find yourself today in a grave of addiction, and Jesus says, come out of that grave. You may find yourself in a grave of shame and guilt for past things, and Jesus says, come out of that grave. You may find yourself in a grave of worthlessness, and Jesus says, come out of that grave. You may find yourself today in a grave of just not knowing what the answers are, and Jesus says, come out of that grave. Now you may say, "Sam, that sounds wonderful. Yeah. That's another book that you're going to write one day." come out of that grave. But how do I do it? How do I do it? I know it, but how do I do it? And I can't give you like the foolproof, here's the 5-step plan for how to come out of that grave. All right? I can't do that. But some things I can tell you is this. First, know that the path is not necessarily going to be easy. As a matter of fact, it's probably going to be difficult. And there's going to be ups and there's going to be downs. There's going to be times you stumble and you fall and you got to get back up and you got to keep moving. All right? It's not going to be an easy path always. But that path begins, and you can't take the first step on that path until you believe that Jesus does want you to have the victory in whatever that grave is that you find yourself in. And once you start taking those steps, spend time putting the Word of God. The Word of God is living and is active and is powerful and is where life is found. Put that Word into you, especially verses that have to do with whatever your particular struggle may be. You put it in so that in the right moment, the Holy Spirit can pull it out. Okay? If you don't have it in there, He's got nothing to work with in the moment where you really need it. Right, but in that moment of struggle, that moment of whatever grave you're in, He will use those verses. He will use the Holy Word to minister to you in that exact moment. To spend time putting the Word in you. And in those difficult moments, focus on God and who He is. And focus on what He is saying to you in that moment. And remembering how He has blessed you and how He continues to bless you in other areas of your life. And how you've stumbled, but He's picked you back up again and He's brought you a little bit further on this path. Focus on that. Not on the negative, but on the positive, on where He is continuing to move you, even if it is a slow process. Seek guidance from the Spirit in practical ways. It's not just about, you know, the pastor answer is, well, just read your Bible and pray more. And that's a good answer, all right? It's a good thing to do. There's also the Spirit's going to lead you to some practical, hands-on things you can do that may help you in your situation. It may be things like listen to praise music when you're struggling. It may be things like draw a picture when you're struggling. It may be things like get out and take a walk when you're struggling. It may be things like volunteer and serve other people when you're struggling. All right? These practical, hands-on things. It may be seek counseling. All right? Counseling is a great thing, all right? Seek counseling and when you're struggling. Whatever the Spirit is leading you to do, do those practical things. And then don't forget to find strength in your community of faith. Seek out those who will pray with you. Seek out those who will encourage you. Seek out those who will give loving accountability. Notice I said loving accountability. Not you messed up again, but hey, let's keep moving forward. Seek that out. We need the strength of each other. I mean, look here at Lazarus. He needed somebody to roll that stone away. He needed somebody to take the grave clothes off of him. He needed the strength of his community. So this morning, finally, you may find yourself in a grave of separation from God, and Jesus is tenderly calling to you, come out and come to me. And we rise from that grave when we acknowledge our sin, when we acknowledge all the ways we have rebelled against God and lived into doing our own thing. We acknowledge that when we feel sorrow for that and we ask Jesus to forgive us. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God who makes life possible through His death and through His resurrection. And then we say, Jesus, where you lead, I will follow. So whatever grave you may find yourself in this morning, I implore you, please choose life. Just like Lazarus, hear the words of the Lord saying, come out and walk into His light. Pray with me, please. Lord, this is a rich scripture. It's a much beloved scripture by the church, Lord, and for good reason. God, I've said a lot of things here this morning, and I pray the only thing that each one of us will remember is exactly what you have for us. Now, whatever particular application you're going to do with this scripture this morning, God, we just pray that you would make room for that in our hearts, Lord. God, I pray even right now the Holy Spirit is just speaking into each one of us, God, encouraging us on the path, calling us to new paths, whatever it may be. But I pray in the midst of all of it,
in the midst of whatever heartache we may deal with, in the midst of whatever hardship we may deal with, in the midst of whatever may be going on in our life that doesn't feel like abundant life at the moment, I pray we will remember that you are with us. And that if we just stick with you, you will bring us to a place where we will be closer to you. You will bring us to a place where the newfound strength, the newfound dependence, the newfound testimony we have will not only bless us, but will richly bless others as they walk those same roads in their own time. So God, this morning, may we just meditate on that great proclamation of I am the resurrection and the life. And may we find life in whatever way we need firmly in you. In Jesus' name, amen.